About the missions conference coming up. Tim Cleghorn will be doing much of our speaking for that. You really don't want to miss that. Cleghorn, if you don't know who I'm talking about, he was the fellow that we dedicated the baby for, him and his wife, on last Sunday, that little squirrely guy. And that's the person who we're talking about. Now, let me tell you, don't be fooled about Tim Cleghorn. I would warn the biggest, baddest person in this room, do not challenge that squirrely little guy to a fight. You will not like the result of that. He is well trained in many, many physical arts, including survivalism. I will not say, because of security reasons, where he is going to be a missionary, but he is going to one of the craziest parts of the world. There was a major motion picture just a few years ago made concerning that part of the world. It was an actual documentary type of film that was done concerning things that had happened in that part of the world. And he will be going there as a missionary. It is when I heard him back at the conference, Worldview Conference. You know, I'd known Brother Cleghorn, but he's kind of quiet. He doesn't say a lot. But then when he got up and spoke about where he was and what he was doing with his wife and children, I was absolutely amazed at what the Lord was doing through him and with him. And to go to such a primitive part of the world, in such a world that is so violent against the gospel, and very violent against Americans in general, that was really telling. So you don't want to miss his testimony. That is a young man that, in my opinion, embodies courage and faith, and he really, really is a dedicated servant of the Lord. Take your Bible with me. Turn to Philippians chapter 4 tonight. Philippians chapter 4. We're in the last chapter of the book of Philippians. We've been going through this since the beginning of the summertime, and I've been taking my time through this. Now, Sunday night, faithful listeners will recall Sunday night that I talked about the matter of covetousness. I began Sunday night what I called the Peace of Mind series, which I plan to give for, a couple weeks, however long I decide to do it on Sunday nights. But this passage, this message, actually fits very well into that series. So even though it's a Wednesday night, I'm going to consider this message number 2 of my Peace of Mind series, because we've been going verse by verse through the book of Philippians, and tonight we're going to key in on a passage. And here's what I want to do tonight. I want to make this incredibly practical. Now, in order to do that, I'll ask you to do something with me. There's a temptation sometimes when the preacher preaches just to sit there and listen and take it all in. And in the moment that you're sitting there, I know this is what you do. In the moment that you're sitting there, you think to yourself, wow, that was really good. Wow, what he said, that could really change my life. And you sit there and you think, I will never forget this in a million years because it's so impacting in this moment. And then you walk out the door and you ask yourself, what is it that he said? Now you say, preacher, how do you know that? Because I do the same thing. One of the most difficult questions people ask me is, what did you preach on 2 Sundays ago? I have to look back in my notebook. I'm just like you are. I don't remember. However, if I can get something practical that I can apply every day by reminding myself of the principle, that's when the Bible makes a difference in your life. So here's what I'm going to encourage you to do. If there is something that catches your attention, which I hope the whole sermon does, but if there's something in particular, a principle, write it down and then practice it this week. That's the best way to make the Word of God have an impact, is to practice it carefully. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 5. Philippians 4, verse 5. Let your moderation, the word moderation means self-control, but I'll talk more about that in a moment. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. Now, the word careful has the idea of anxious care. It doesn't mean we shouldn't be careful. You should be a careful driver. You should be a careful cook if you're cooking a meal, because if you're not careful, it'll be a disaster. There are things about which we should be careful, but the idea of the word here in the passage is to be anxiously careful or to have anxiety. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Many of us are familiar with those verses, and we consider those verses. But I think in those verses, there is a key, an answer, if you will, to the anxiety that plagues our world. I did a little research this week in preparation for the message. There's a disorder that is known as GAD, generalized anxiety disorder. You say, Pastor Ronnie, what is that? It is something that is on the rise in America. It is a disorder that has to do with people who are anxious or have anxiety ongoingly for 6 months or more. Sometimes they can't even pinpoint the source of their anxiety. Sometimes they just feel on the inside nervous, or they feel shaky. And if you were to ask them, if they were to say, and I've counseled with people like this, if you were to say, what is it that's bothering you? They would look you square in the eye and they say, well, I'm not really sure. And when someone says that, you don't walk away and say, well, that person's just crazy. They're nuts because they don't know what's bothering them. In reality, there's an anxiety or an anxiousness that has come to rest within them, and they're in the middle of a cycle of anxiety. That's what the scripture's talking about when it says to be careful for nothing. This GAD, generalized anxiety disorder, according to those who study such things, can affect 6 million Americans each day. Each day. That's a lot of people. And by the way, those are people who've had this ongoing for 6 months. This is not an estimate of how many people suffer anxiety intermittently. 90% of people who suffer from anxiety or have this kind of anxious care, and I like to put those two words together, the anxious care, 90% of them also have what's called a paired disorder. Now, I want every person to listen to me. I'm being a little scientific, but then I'm going to get into the scripture. A paired disorder. You mean, preacher, what is that? Something that goes along with it. In other words, people who are anxious, typically that is not their only issue. The number one paired disorder, to the extent that most medical professionals will tell you that they're two sides to the same coin, the number one paired disorder is depression. Depression. So when a person says, Pastor Ronnie, I'm suffering from depression, they often are also suffering from anxiety at the same time. They're kind of go together. They're kind of yoked together that way. Another thing that people who suffer from anxiety sometimes have is what's called a suspicious mind, that is worry and intuition, where they are able to extrapolate events beyond the reality of the event in an attempt to predict what's going to happen. Preacher, who does that? People who constantly think, what if, what if, what if? Don't raise your hand. But have you ever been plagued by thoughts of what if? Have you ever not been able to sleep because of that? Have you ever taken a situation and read into it much more than what was there? Have you ever done that? By the way, when we read into a situation more than what is there, what is that called? It's called perception. Perception is not reality. But do you know what our brains do? Our brains make perception appear to be reality. So let me give you an example. You're at church, and you try to talk nicely to someone. Someone that you talk nicely to in church all the time. And then all of a sudden, that person seems kind of busy, and they kind of put you off there. Well, listen, I've got to go. And they kind of put you off. Okay, they put you off. Do you know why they did? I'll tell you why, because they had to go to the bathroom. They were in a hurry to go to the bathroom. They didn't want to hear about what you just read on Facebook 2 weeks ago. They were in a hurry to go to the bathroom. But you don't know that. And so all of a sudden, your impression is, your perception is that they're angry with you, that they're upset, that you've done something to offend. Now listen, we all do this, some of us to a much greater extent. Then we read into it and we build layer upon layer upon layer that causes anxiety. That is what is known as a suspicious mind. It is often something that is paired with a person who has anxiety. There's also a third thing, and that's called intolerable uncertainty. What is that? People who have they cannot tolerate when something is uncertain. They're the kind of people that have to have clarity on everything. They want to know things, and they want to know things in advance. All of these things can be paired with the general idea of anxiety. But, and this is key, medical professionals say there has never been a time in American history when more Americans live under more anxiety than they do today. As a pastor, whenever the man in the sound booth, you determine the title of this message, just call it Answering Anxiety. If you'll please put the word anxiety in the title of the message, I will have hundreds of downloads of listeners all over the world who will download this message based upon the search anxiety. That is a guarantee, because so many people go through this difficult time. What causes it? Well, stress can cause anxiety. Now look this way, everyone. Some anxiety is normal. How many, when you were in high school or college, you became anxious about taking a test? Did you? I did. Okay. There was always an anticipation. For me, there was a bit of an excitement. I loved history. I loved world history and U.S. history. There was always a bit of an excitement for it because our history professor, Dr. Panosian, was known for killer tests. There were young people who would fail the freshman class, the history of civilization. He struck fear into the heart of some students. I loved Dr. Panosian because my thinking kind of aligned with his, and taking a test with him was like playing a game show. It was enjoyable. I really loved him as an instructor and as a teacher. Other students did not care for that. But those kind of anxieties, test anxiety, for example, is something that is a normal stress. Anxiety is not always wrong. Now, wait a minute, Pastor, be careful for nothing. No, this is the anxious care that is continuing in life in general. Listen, some anxieties are good. It's good to be concerned, for example, about how you drive your vehicle. Don't just get into your vehicle with your mind completely blank and drive mindlessly down 36. Do you know why? You'll have a problem. You have to be a little bit alert, if I may use the word, a little bit anxious about what all of the crazy people, and the world is full of them. Pastor Monty, how do you know? I've been a pastor for 30 years. Things are getting worse, not better, okay? Sometimes people leave the office and I think I have to share the road with those people. I'm just kidding, kind of, sort of. There is a certain level of anxiety that is good. God gave us some of that for protection. How many have ever heard of the fight or flight response? You ever heard about that? In a high-stress situation, God designed our bodies to respond that way. And those are chemical responses that happen in the brain to either run from a problem or to fight a problem when it should arise. Those are good things, but what we're talking about is ongoing stress that piles so heavily upon a person that they simply, in a general sense, become anxious, worried, or apprehensive about everything that happens. Stress can cause this, especially over a long period of time. Did you know sometimes medication can cause this? I want you to listen now. I'm not a medical doctor, and I'm not dispensing medical advice from the pulpit, but I'm going to say this. I say that as a disclaimer to spare the church from being sued. But I'm going to say this. If you find yourself in a condition of unexplained anxiety and your medications have changed, you should look into that matter, particularly sleeping medication. Shall I name one? Ambien. Ambien can cause anxiety and depression in severely in certain individuals. Not all individuals, but some individuals. Be wise enough to understand that if you're experiencing something that is unexplained and you have had a change in your medication, be wise enough to understand that that could be the problem. Now listen, do not go off of the medication your doctor has given you. Go back to your doctor and explain the symptoms and let him make that judgment call. Does everyone understand what I just said? I hope to be very clear about that. I'm not dispensing medical advice, but I'm giving you what any doctor would agree with is good advice. If you have an issue or problem, go back to see your doctor. There's a third thing in our society. Recent studies have shown that the cell phone is a major source of anxiety. I read about an interesting study. People have their cell phones with them all the time. They had a group of people, I think 160 young people, college-age young people, with their cell phones. And they asked the young people to be in a study, involved in a study group, but they did not tell the young people that the study had to do with their cell phones. They didn't tell them that at all. So they didn't give them any idea. They hooked them up to all kinds of electronic devices that could check their heart rate and pulse, all these different things, you know, that they would check, these measuring devices. And they hooked them all up to these things, and then right before they started the test, and the young people had no idea what they were being tested over. When they started the test, the person administering the test would say, oh, by the way, I need your cell phone. It's too close to the electronic equipment. It's going to interfere with the readings. And so the young person would take his cell phone out, hand it to the guy, and the guy put the cell phone behind the young person on a table where he could still hear it vibrate or ring or ping or beep. They had his cell phone number. They had him hooked up. During the course of the test, they had someone in another room call his cell phone number. And they watched the physical responses of individuals when their phone beeps or rings. And after testing 160 young people, they came to the conclusion that the beeping, the ringing of the cell phone, and the fact that the young person could not respond to it caused that young person all the signs of anxiety. Isn't that interesting? They couldn't respond to it because it was behind them and they were involved in the middle of a test. By the way, they have a name for that when people can't look at their phone immediately. You know what it's called? It's called FOMO, F-O-M-O, fear of missing out. Isn't that crazy? Okay, I have something different. I have fear of answering my phone. But that comes when you're a pastor. That's just part of the job. But then there's another thing, and these are all things that cause stress today, but there's another thing, and this is what I'm going to key in on, and it is this. Poor mental processing. How do I process life? This is the area that the scripture speaks to. Look, if you will, at verse number 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Now, the word moderation means self-control. The reason our King James Bible uses the word moderation is moderation implies self-control. For example, if I am moderate in my consumption of food, my eating, that implies self-control. If I am balanced or moderate in the things that I do in my life emotionally, that implies self-control. So they're kind of interchangeable ideas, but the word moderate gives us the idea that this person is under control of himself. It is not complete denial, but it is self-control. There are 10,000 areas of life where we have to exercise self-control, where we cannot exercise complete denial. And so in verse number 5, he says, let your moderation or self-control be known unto all men. But then it is connected, look at verse 6. It is connected to verse number 6. Be careful. Okay, to be anxious or to have anxious care, worry, extreme apprehension, be careful for nothing. So there's a direct connection between self-control and my anxiety or my thinking, the way that I think. Self-control then begins with the mind. Now, whenever you look this way, please, look this way. Self-control of every aspect of life starts right up here, listen, including anxiety. Because you are the only person who fundamentally can control your thoughts. Now, when I say this, I'm placing the responsibility then for our defeating anxiety squarely upon our shoulders, because no one else has access to my mind. It means that then I have to come up with strategies, biblical strategies, I'll share these in a moment, that allow me to control my thought process, but it is my responsibility alone. Anxious care betrays a lack of mental self-control. Now, when I say this, I'm not being unkind to anyone in the room who deals with anxiety, and I will tell you why. Because I deal with anxiety on a huge level. If you doubt that, talk to Pastor Wall. If you doubt that, talk to my wife. But I have found that the only way that I can defeat this is by biblical strategies, listen, and their consistent and disciplined practice. I am like every other person. If I allow my mind to run wild, or allow my mind to get into that loop, that unending loop, if I allow that to happen, I can become as anxious as any other person. In fact, I would predict that I can probably out-anxious any person in this room. Well, you say, Pastor Monty, is your life so stressful? Well, personal stress maybe not so much, though this year has been a very difficult year. Personal stress maybe not so much, but think about this. Most of the time when people call me, it's negative. Ever thought about that? It's like taking the negativity of 500 to 700 people and pouring it into one person. This is not, by the way, to discourage you from calling me. You should call me. If I'm feeling anxious, I won't answer the phone. But you should. You should at least give it a try, okay? But I want you to think about this. I want you to think about this for a moment. When you're a shepherd, when you're a pastor, you are bearing the burdens of people. It is impossible for me to divorce my emotion, my love for the people, from the burdens and the trials that they're going through. That is simply impossible. And I don't think a good shepherd would want to do that, to be dispassionate. I don't think that a good shepherd would want to do that. However, in a situation like that, you have to be able to control your thinking. And you have to be disciplined enough to keep your mind on track so that you can function appropriately and not respond with anxiety. Only I can exercise self-control of my brain. That should be obvious. Well, Pastor Ronnie, what about people, counselors, and help? Oh, yes. Counselors teach people biblical methods as to how to control their anxiety, okay? I'm doing that right now from the pulpit of this church, giving you some biblical methods. In just a moment, I'm going to give you that. But ultimately, I can't force you to do it. I wish I could. I wish counseling were as easy as taking out my magic counseling wand and just waving it over your head and have everything just be happy again. I wish I could do that. Ultimately, you have to practice the things that I'm saying. And the things that I'm saying require self-discipline because we're to be moderate in everything. That is the idea of being self-disciplined or temperate. We're to be moderate in all things, having self-control. That's something only I can muster. Only I can do that. But if I will, and will do so consistently, the Bible answers are a guarantee. So the first of all, the importance of self-control. Number two, the instruction against anxious care. Look, if you will, at verse number 6. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. What is the instruction? Be careful for nothing. It focuses on care. Now watch, be careful, the word careful, it focuses on care. Normally, care is a good thing. It's good for me to care about my family. It's good for me to care about the church. I remember some years ago when I had a little incident at home. It was a Saturday morning. I was getting ready for visitation, soul winning, and I felt faint. And I kind of went down, like on the floor. I was falling. I grabbed onto a window ledge and let myself down easily, primarily so as not to damage the floor. I went down easily. And then I thought to myself, self, there's something wrong. You don't normally just collapse in the middle of the house. And so I went right to the doctor. And the lady checked my blood pressure. And for some reason, it was really high. I don't remember the numbers, but it was really, really high. And so the doctor, right away, he said, you're on medication. He said, you're on this, and he gave me some high-powered medication, and I started taking it. Well, after about 3 days on the medication, my kids started referring to it as Dad's happy pills. Now, folks, let me tell you something. It was blood pressure medication. That's all it was. It was not exciting, and it had no street cred. It was blood pressure medication. But over the course of the next week and a half, I noticed this. I didn't care about anything. It really did. It made me just not care. And my kids loved it. They thought, this is the greatest thing that has ever happened in the Monty home. Dad's happy pills. He doesn't care. We can do anything we want. And he's just, que sera, sera, whatever may be. And after a week and a half of this, and by the way, it affected my preaching because you can't preach good if you don't care, okay? And so after a week and a half of this, I just felt like I didn't care about anything. I went to the doctor. I said, Doc, I said, yeah, these really chill me out. I said, I don't care about anything. And I said, but I'm a pastor. so I have to care. So he changed the medication. When it talks about care, it's not talking about care in the good sense, but it's talking about anxiety and worry. It is bad when it interferes with my joy. It is bad when it is unproductive. But here's the problem. Sometimes people who are anxious, and the Bible uses the word care, sometimes people who are anxious, they are anxious over things they have no business being anxious about. Now, this is where your mental discipline needs to come into play. And if you're going to write something down, you need to write this down. There are three different types of circumstances that we face on a daily basis. Now, I want everyone to listen to me. Every circumstance you face, whether it has to do with material things, your car breaking down, whether it has to do with your boss or your spouse, husband or wife, or a person, a friend, or just somebody you don't even know, every set of circumstances you face in life is going to fall into one of these three categories. Category number one, there are things, when I use the word things, I'm talking about circumstances, people, events, whatever it may be. There are things over which you have no control. None. Have you ever thought about that? No control. Can someone give me something over which you have absolutely no control? Yes.
Equifax.
Okay, yes, okay, that is true. Equifax, the credit people who gave your Social Security number, birthday, and address to the Russians. Okay, those people. We really have no control. Now, I would recommend to church members that you put a credit freeze. I've done this. Put a credit freeze, blah, 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 blah. But you have no control. When the news broke, some people got very, very anxious. I just figured out what to do, and about 2 days later did what I needed to do and really haven't thought about it since. But that's an example. Here's another one. How about this? The weather. The weather. You have no control over the weather. Now, we have planned a church event on Saturday. We've not had rain in Indiana except for today in quite a long time. And then all of a sudden they're predicting all of this rain. We'll have the event unless it gets rained out. And if you're on the one call list, we'll call you. And if you're not on the one call list, you can bring your hot dish of baked beans down to a soggy, wet field. And when you see that nobody's there, you'll understand that we canceled the event. Put your name on the one call list, talk to the secretary. But I have no control over the weather. And yet, do you know people worry about it? And they obsess over it. Well, Pastor Monty, I planned a special event that particular. Listen. I know. And isn't that frustrating? But all of the remuneration in the world will not change what is going to happen with the weather. Follow what I'm going to say. When your mind is anxious about something, ask yourself this question: is this something I control? If it's not, stop thinking about it. That is where moderation or self-control in verse number 5 comes into play. In other words, if it is a situation that I cannot control, and there is nothing that I can do for me to run it over and over and over and over and over and over and over again in an endless loop in my mind, it only brings up anxiety because the mind searches for an answer. And when the mind can't find an answer, it gets frustrating, and you'll lose sleep over this. And you can't break that process. You have to learn by self-control to dismiss those thoughts. So how do I do that? Identified. Am I worried over something I have no control over? Am I worried about that? If I am, I'm wasting my worry. Think about it with me this way. You have no control over something. What possible good does it do to worry? Well, Pastor Monty, I'm just that way. I'm a worrywart. Okay, but stop. Stop. And dismiss it from your mind. So, preacher, how do you do that? Stop thinking about it. Here's a point. My pastor, Dr. Clearwater, said this, and I've used this for myself 10,000 times. He said this. He said, you cannot help it if a bird flies over your head, like a thought pops into your mind. He said, you can stop it from building a nest in your hair. Okay? Some of us allow it to build a nest in our hair, and we're obsessed over something that we cannot control anyway. Now, can I suggest something to married couples in this room, married couples? When your husband or your wife starts obsessing or worrying over something he cannot control, talk to him about it. Do just what I'm doing. Reason it through. Say, are you in control? No, honey, I was planning to play golf today, and I'm just so frustrated because it's raining and I can't play golf. Okay, stop. All of that frustration and disappointment and anger is really misplaced because there ain't nothing you can do about that. So number one, there are things over which we have no control at all. There are, number two, some things over which we have some control. Some control. I think that's most things in our lives. I don't have complete control. I'll get to that category in a minute. But there are some things that I do have some control over. Okay, so as a pastor, let's say as a pastor, for example, I am forced because of my position to approach someone and have a difficult conversation with that person. Let's say I must confront that person. I have some control because I can control what I'm going to say. I can control how I'm going to say it. I can set for or call for the meeting. Those are areas that I can control. Now think with me, everyone think with me. What can I not control? The response. See, that's the hard thing. I can't control the person's response. I only control over what I can control. I can't possibly control their response. But now listen, what I can do is work it through in my mind in the hope or the attempt to bring about the best response, okay? So in other words, I know as a pastor of 30 years that if I have to deal with someone about a difficult situation, I can either run in like a bull in a china closet, grab them by the collar, pull them up close to me, and tell them I'm going to ram my fist down their throat if they do that again. That is an option. Not a good option for a pastor. Not a good option. It doesn't fit well with the image. Not a good option for a pastor. Or I can say, wait a minute, most people respond to kindness. Most people respond to compassion. What words can I use that as I'm dealing with a sensitive topic, what words can I use that will genuinely convey the kindness and compassion of my heart in the hope that I'll have a positive response? But at the end of the day, having done all I can do, I cannot control the response. Now follow what I'm saying. Having done all I can do, I can rest in the quiet calm that I have done everything within my power. They're making a bad decision, but I can't change their mind. I can, however, have worked out all of the argumentation and presented in a cool-headed manner, but ultimately I cannot change their mind. When I have done everything, and here's what I'm trying to teach you right now, when I have done everything I can do, I'm not responsible for the result, and I don't need to worry about it. Sometimes parents just agonize over the decisions of their children. I'm going to listen carefully. Listen, it's a matter of high anxiety for some parents. When you have done everything you can do, all the agonizing in the world will not keep them from making a poor choice. Does everybody follow what I'm saying here? So agonizing over that is unproductive. There's a third category quickly. There are things in life over which I have total control. Look at me, total control. I should spend some time on those things. You say, Pastor Monty, what are those things? My character. For example, I have total control, and this is always convicting to me because I'm fat, and I say it right up front, but I do have total control over my eating habits. I remember one time I was frustrated because I was fat, and fat people get frustrated about being fat until they just embrace it and move on, but I was frustrated about being fat and uncomfortable, and Kelly, who was an excellent cook, had just baked some big coconut cake thing or some really delicious thing. And it wasn't even a special event. She just thought she should bake this cake, you know. And so she bakes this cake, and I was all for it. And she didn't know I was frustrated about being fat. And I come down, and she cuts this big piece of cake, and she hands me this big piece of cake at exactly the wrong time. And I was so frustrated about being fat, and I remember saying something to her like, "Dear, listen, there is no way I will ever stand my diet plan. There is no way I can do this. If you're going to keep all of this, you're sabotaging." And I went into this huge thing about how she's sabotaging and she's ruining my life and she's going to put me in a double-size, double-wide casket, and there I'll be in front of the church, and it'll be all embarrassing because I can't close the lid over my gut, and it'll be just horrible. And I went into this whole thing. Now look at me. The reality is, if I'm fat, it's not her fault. Do you know who has total control over what goes into his mouth? Right here. I have no one to blame but myself. When I blame somebody else, I'm passing the buck. I'm not building character. I have character in that I build control and self-denial. By the way, both of those ideas contained in the word in verse number 5, moderation. So in so much as I can control that, I have control. If my character is weak and I give in, Then I need to work on my character. But there are things over which I have control. One of those is my thoughts. Everyone look this way. My thoughts. If I cannot control my thoughts, there is no control for them. Oh, Pastor Monty, but my mind is just swimming. Okay, you're the only person who can rein it in by identifying thoughts of anxiety that are illegitimate, things you can't control at all, things you've done your best but still don't turn out right, by identifying those and then dismissing them as simply something you can't control. Would you think with me for a moment? God created us to be rational individuals. He also created us with self-realization. We actually think about things. But there's one thing that he created us with that can cause us trouble sometimes. We have the ability to be present here and somewhere else in our mind. How many know what I'm talking about? That can create anxiety. And because we have that ability to think about something, whether it's future, an event in the afternoon, or whether it's something far future, an event toward the end of our life, whatever it may be, because we have the ability to think about it, we also have the ability to stop thinking about it. And it is a matter of mental discipline. And this is why Paul said, let your moderation be known to all men. And this is why Paul said in verse number 6, you be anxious for nothing. It is your responsibility to stop being anxious. So those things are the things about which we have control. I'm almost running out of time, but let me look verse number 6. I should have divided this into two messages, but verse number 6 again. So be careful for nothing. That's your responsibility. It's my responsibility. But, and here's what the Bible says, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. What is the Christian response to things over which we have no or only partial control? What is it according to verse 6? Prayer. This is good. Because while I don't have control, God does. Isn't that interesting? And the Christian is invited to take those areas of life that would otherwise cause us unending anxiety and to bring them before the throne of grace in prayer, because where I only have partial control or where I have no control, there is a God in heaven who exercises all control. And that is why the idea of not being anxious and prayer are coupled together in the same verse. Don't be anxious. Don't be careful. Be careful for nothing. But here's the other side. Here's what you do. In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So watch. You think of any situation in your life right now over which you don't have a lot of control or you have no control at all. I had a wedding a couple years ago, and it was an outdoor wedding. And it was raining to beat the band. I mean, it was raining. Poor, some of you in this room were at that wedding. The groom happens to be here tonight. It was raining to beat the band. And the groom came up to me and he said, it's about 20 minutes before it's going to start. And I mean cats and dogs. Preacher, you know, God answers your prayers. Would you please pray that it would stop raining? Can I just say that's a lot of pressure? that's really above my pay grade pressure. That's a lot of pressure. But I did pray. And by the way, right at the moment that thing started, the clouds parted, the sun beamed through. You know how it beams through rain clouds? It just beamed through and it stayed sunny, pretty nice, decent, until I said the final amen and then it poured again. And by the way, it doesn't always happen that way. I would suggest indoor weddings. But there is something God gives us in prayer, and watch this. When you say, Pastor Monty, if you can't control a situation, you just dismiss the thought. Yes, don't let it remunerate in your mind. Don't let it go round and round and round. But you know what you do? Before you kiss the thought goodbye, you commit the issue to heaven. Now, I want to tell you this. This is not just a mental exercise. This is a spiritual exercise. I cannot control this. I'm thinking about it. I'm worried about it. I'm anxious about it. I drop to my knees and I say, God, here it is. I'm giving it to you in everything by prayer. And when I get up, I dismiss it from my mind. Now that's where the discipline comes in, the mental discipline. How do you dismiss something that's bothered you so much? How do you dismiss it from your mind? Let me tell you how. By telling yourself, by reminding yourself, oh no, I prayed about that. I prayed about that. That's in the Lord's hands now. I prayed about that. It's in the Lord's hands now. When the devil comes back with that thought, and well, you could think about it some more. You could think about it some more to no benefit except your own anxiety. You have to rebuke that thought with the idea, no, I prayed about it. What if we had such confidence in leaving our anxiety with God that when we prayed about it and the anxiety comes back, we could answer that anxiety because the anxiety is speaking to your mind, so answer it back. Answer it back. What if I could just answer it back and say, oh, no, I prayed about that, and then dismiss it? For the Christian, that step of dismissal of the thought means that I have committed that thing to God, a benevolent and loving God who cares about me, who frames everything in this world, a God whose sovereign will be accomplished. And when I give it to him, it means it is his to control. I will tell you, that is a way toward peace. And look what it says in verse number 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. What is the result? Verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth knowledge, or passeth all understanding, pardon me, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What does that mean? The word keep there means to guard, okay? If I have exercised self-discipline, moderation, and I have committed myself to banishing anxious thoughts from my mind, and I have given those thoughts to the Lord in prayer, then the peace of God that passeth understanding guards both my heart, that is my emotions, and guards my mind. Now, I want everyone to look this way. That is not theory. It is a promise. And let me say this. We say, Pastor Monty, this all sounds so simple. It is simple, it's just not so easy for us with our fallen nature to discipline our thinking. Peace begins when we obey what God says, when we turn it over to him, and when we walk away. If we remain anxious, we're somehow disobedient to that because we've allowed our minds to flow freely too much in an undisciplined manner. Now, there's a whole section of this I'd like to give you, but maybe I'll give it to you in one of the next messages. But let me just say this. What I've described is biblical and Christian. We've broken some things down tonight into their component parts, but the bottom line is this. I must discipline the way I think because nobody can change this but me. I am told to be careful, to be anxious, to be worried, to be apprehensive for nothing. In other words, those feelings of extreme anxiousness should not be there. And the antidote to that is to give it to God in prayer. Listen to what I'm saying. And leave it there. Dismiss it at the throne of grace. If you go to prayer, you're, Pastor Ryan, what if I have to pray about it over and over? You may have to pray over and over. But if you go there and leave it with the Lord in prayer and then quickly snatch it back to let it move into your mind again, you haven't really left it with the Lord in prayer. You haven't really cast your burden upon the Lord. Pastor Monty, well, it sounds like you're suggesting that we have a mental exercise in our prayer. Yes, I am. I am. And I'm suggesting that when the anxiety comes back, you rebuke that anxiety by saying, I've already prayed about that. I'm not thinking about it anymore. It is in the hands of God. And if you discipline yourself enough to do that, what seems very difficult in the beginning will become very, very simple as time moves on. And then the peace of God will begin to flood your heart. It is a guarantee from the Word of God. Father, thank you for your Word tonight. Lord, it is so practical. When we break it down, it has been given to us, Lord, because of our fallen human condition. And how tempted we are, Lord, to take upon our shoulders sometimes things that don't belong to us. We can't control them at all. Sometimes, Lord, things we only partially control, and we worry and fume about the outcome. Father, I pray that you would help us in every one of our thoughts that trouble and disturb us to classify them and then deal with them rightly. And Father, those things over which we have limited control, some control but not all, help us, Lord, the things where we have no control, those things to bring to the throne of grace and prayer and to trust you and to leave them there. Father, give us the grace to discipline our minds in such a way as to look at our requests being clearly made known to God as a way of dismissing burdens of things we cannot control and handing them to the hand of the Almighty. Lord, give us wisdom as we would practice these things, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Pastor. Business.